I'd like you to turn back again to Genesis chapter 17. We're looking at the first number of verses in this chapter this morning. We've entitled it simply, Abram at 99. Abraham at 99. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. And, O God, we recognize, Lord, that Thou didst give Christ to be our Savior. He did give us all, that He might purchase us, a lost, sinful, hell-deserving mankind. And Lord, we praise Thee for those in the house of God this morning that can sing and can say, I am His, and He is mine. Oh, Father, we pray that we might give our all to Thee. We ask, Lord, that Thou might challenge us afresh as we consider these verses. Teach us, O God. Give us the teachable spirit. Lord, take away every distraction, every distracting thought, maybe concerning this week. And we pray that Thou would close us in with our God. Lord, Thy Holy Spirit would, Lord, brood over this gathering. And Lord, teach us of the things of Christ. I pray to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit. Give me, Lord, utterance from above. Give us, O God, that fresh anointing that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From having looked at what is a sad chapter, where Abram and Sarai were guilty of impatience and seeking to take the promise of God into their own hands, which led, of course, to the yielding to the lusts of the flesh, and the outcome of that was Ishmael. We now come to a very important and in some respects a pivotal chapter in our study. For essentially what we're looking at in these verses is an example of God's faithfulness despite man's failure. And the man in question, of course, is one of the best. He's Abram. He's a man that's numbered in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. But yet, when that all is said, he's still a man. At best, he's a man. For he was one who went down into Egypt when he shouldn't have done so. He should have trusted God in that time of famine. And his behavior in Egypt could be summed up as being unfaithful in terms of how he sought to deceive the king and how he sought to tell lies about his relationship with Sarai. But while Abram was unfaithful, God remained true to his character. And Abram was also the man whom we have just noted was to take Hagar as he hearkened wrongfully unto the voice of Sarai, his wife. It was her scheme. It was her idea to see the promise that God had given of the promised seed. But instead of seeking the Lord in prayer, she turned to the ways of the world. And she sought that they might be the answer. And Abram failed in hearkening unto Sarai. And how many a man since has failed by listening to her loved one instead of unto the Lord. But through it all, and God permitted that sinful union with Hagar to be blessed with a son. But through it all, the Lord was faithful. And that's how it is with you and I. For how many times have we failed the Lord? How many times have we gone against His word? How many times have we walked the wrong way? We've listened to the wrong people. And yet God remaineth faithful unto His people. And in the verses that follow, God again here renews the covenant that He had made with Abram. A covenant, of course, meant an agreement between at least two people. And as we've already stated, in reference to that covenant in former chapters, there would be the additional pieces that would be added as detail is given again in this chapter. This covenant is a covenant of grace. For God moved in grace toward Abram, even though he had failed. And that is also how God deals with His people. It is all of grace. And that is every one of His people fell in Adam, and we were rebels and we were strangers to God and to Him. And yet God in grace has not dealt with us that He should in the way He should. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But before we get to the details of that covenant as it is given to us in this chapter, I want us to see Abram at 99. For you see, that's how the chapter opens. And I believe there is important instruction for us just in these opening verses. I want us, first of all, to notice here the silence. You might say to me, well, there's not any word used of silence, or to give that impression. Oh, yes, there is. We ought not to miss the details concerning the age of Abram as given at the beginning of this chapter 17. And that which is obvious immediately is the space of time. There's a space of time here that has elapsed when you compare the numbers. That's why I read from the end of chapter 16. For if you look at verse 16, he said to be 86 years of age. 86 was he when Hagar bare Ishmael unto him. But in chapter 17, verse 1, he is now 99 years of age. And a quick calculation will determine to you that there's a difference there of some 13 years. And therein lies the reason why we want you to think of the silence. 13 years. But before we get to that, we should think for a moment about the number 13 as it is found in the Scriptures. You know, there are people today and they have a dislike about the number 13. They wouldn't dare live in a house that had 13 on its door. In fact, I have known estates where the house goes from 12 and the next one's 14. And they don't like the 13th day of the month, especially if it's on a Friday, and they call it unlucky and all that. And there's some church-going people, you know, and they're like that as well, for some reason. But I want to take you to the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures, the number 13 has a significance, and it is synonymous with rebellion, and it's synonymous with apostasy. Ever since we first come across the use of it, you'll find it, the first use of it, in chapter 14 of Genesis, just a page or two back in your Bible. Look at the verse 4. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Speaking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding, we've looked at that passage. But you see, there's the first mention of 13. 12 years they served the foreign king Chedorlaomer. 13th year they rebelled. And that's what the number 13 in the Scriptures often stands for. And you just consider some of the other places where you'll find 13. Apostasy comes to the fore when you think of the city of Jericho, because 13 times it was encircled before its destruction. Or you think of the house that Solomon built. He only took 7 years to build the house of God. He took 13 years to build his own house. And that house became a house known for corruption and rebellion. In the days of Esther, you turn over to Esther chapter 3, you'll see it again. It was upon the 13th day that a wicked decree went out against the Jews. Esther chapter 3, verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon, listen, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Dar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The letters were sent out. Letters were sent out on the 13th day of the first month. You'll see that in verse 12. But the decree was for the 13th day of the 12th month. And that was to be a bad day for the nation of the Jews. And then you go into the New Testament, we have Mark 7 and verse 21. We'll not turn to it, but you'll find from there are mentioned 13 evils that defile the heart of man. Evil thoughts, fornications, adulteries, murder, so we could go on. You count them, 13 things that come from the heart of man. And here in the life of Abram, there's another unwanted 13 as well. 13 years from the birth of Ishmael. I want you to consider not merely the space of time, but the significance of this silence. For it was this period wherein there was no communication from the Lord. There was no revelation from the Lord who had spoken unto him on many other occasions that we have noticed. There was no other fresh appearances of the Lord to him. Never since God had spoken unto him in her hand had there been such a long pause or a period of silence. And it must have been a terrible ordeal to Abram. But then he is not the only one that we find in the Scriptures who at times have broken fellowship with the Lord. We can think of the days of Samuel, when it states in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1 that the word of the Lord was precious and there was no open vision. It simply means the word of God was scarce. There were no new prophecies been spoken. Literally, the lamp in the temple of the Lord was going out. It was very dim because of the sin that there was amongst Eli's sons. Or we could think of the plea of David when he cried out to the Lord, "Be not silent unto me." Or you could think of the Savior himself when there was that time when he was brought before Herod and Herod questioned him and Herod was longing for this day to happen. He had heard so much about this Jesus of Nazareth and he wanted to meet with him and he wanted to speak with him. You'll find it in Luke 23. Luke chapter 23 in the words of verse 9. And it says, I'll just give you verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, "Listen to me." But he answered him nothing. He was met with silence. And dear soul, beware of the silences of God. For it is then that God is speaking most loudly. For if you bring all these examples together and others that maybe we could turn to, then they have this one thing in common. They have all reference to the displeasure of God. There was a displeasure of God in the days of Eli. And that is why God raised up Samuel. There was a displeasure of God in the days of David. And thus he yearned that he would not be like those who go down to the pit. And that's why he cried, "O Lord, be not silent to me." And there was a displeasure of God against Herod, for he already had disregarded his word via John the Baptist. And the Savior wasn't going to be in good terms with an unrepentant murderer. There was a silence. He said to him nothing. And take that thought and bring it in with you even into this passage. And we learn about this silence. It was due to the sin of Abram. The Scottish divine Robert Candlish said this, "The silence is only too significant. 13 years ago, Abraham fell from his steadfastness." And those years of silence that followed were by means of discipline, for Abraham is left to feel the effects of that sin. God was displeased with him taking Hagar to be his wife as he hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Hence the reason why there's no new revelation, there's no new communication, there's no new visitation. It's 13 years of silence. For 13 long years, it is as if Abram is separated from his God. There's something wrong. This man that heard the call of God in the air of the Chaldees. This man that knew what it was to God, revealed to him in Haran to come on into the land that he had given for him. And there were other times where we have seen where God has met with him and directed him and guided him. Now there's something wrong. And yet doesn't it teach us also of the perversity of the human heart that even a man like Abram could live in that state of his relationship being soured with God for so long a period of time. I wonder, am I preaching to someone this morning, and it's been 13 years. 13 years since you were walking close with God. 13 years since God revealed himself to you and was close to you, and you felt it, and you knew the Lord leading and guiding. 13 long years. I say again, beware of the silences of God to your soul. It may indicate there's something wrong. There's that sin that he is displeased with and needs to be dealt with. They don't allow believer to sin to destroy the links of communication between you and the Lord. But by God's grace, seek his reconciliation and bring it to an end. Bring to an end that estrangement and that emptiness that you might feel in your heart and soul today. Maybe because of those 13 years or 10 or 5 or whatever it is. Bring it to an end. Not only do you see the silence, but you notice the summons. We all should be in our guard against just drifting. It's so very easy just to drift in your Christian life. But it was after this period of 13 years that something amazing happens. Abram was to hear a summons, and I want you to see how that came about. There is, firstly, the reappearance. It was when he was 99, we read, that the Lord appeared to Abram. And I don't want you to miss that. I want you to underline that in your Bible and in your heart, that it's God who initiated this. It's the Lord. It is the offended God who comes and who appears to his child who has caused the offense. It is God who sets the pattern for reconciliation, just as he did with Adam back in the Garden of Eden. You remember how our first parents had disobeyed the Lord, how they had taken of that forbidden tree. But it was the Lord God who came in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? It was the Lord God who sought to meet with his erring creation, and from then until now, nothing has changed. It's God who seeks out the sinner. Demonstrated, of course, in the giving of his only begotten Son to be our Savior. It's God who desires that reconciliation, noted in the obedience of Christ to go to the cross, to shed his precious blood, to purchase an eternal redemption for lost and for sinful mankind. Don't we read of it in Colossians chapter 1, in the words of verse 20? For it simply says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things to heaven, and you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The call of God to you still, sinner, is, be ye reconciled to God. It's God that initiates this meeting. And God initiates this return and this coming to Abram at 99, his reappearance. It's the Lord that came and met with Abram. He has come to lift him up again. There's no mention of Abram calling for such a return. There's no mention of repentance, of the wrongdoing, or the wasted years that had passed by. Yet the Lord reappears again. And we have reason to believe that this reappearance, as with in chapter 16, was in the form of an angel. I put that before you. I can glean that because of what I read in verse 22. It says, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year," verse 21 that is, and verse 22, "and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." And so I put it out to you as a suggestion that it is another appearance of the angel meeting with him. Just as we've seen before, the angel of the Lord came. But it is during this reappearance that we also see that God comes with a new revelation of himself. For there's a new name that is used in the words of verse 1. Did you see it? And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." And the word that's used is El Shaddai. And that adds to the list of names that Abram already knew God by. He knew the Lord by the Lord, or the Lord of glory, or the Most High God. This time is El Shaddai. And El Shaddai emphasizes the power and it emphasizes the ability of God. He is Almighty God. And what God has proved to be in the past, he's able to be again. For it is the Almighty God that we need to see and we need to meet with. And we need to see God move and work in such a fashion in our land and in our churches and in these hearts of ours. But notice with me, will you, that with this reappearance there comes a summons of responsibility. El Shaddai has come to meet with Abram. What a privilege. The God of all power. But there's responsibility. Do you see the message that he gives to him? He says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." And there's two aspects to that, of course. They fall nicely before your eyes there. First of all, Abram was to walk before the Lord. He wasn't to walk before his wife, Sarai. And neither was he to walk as in his own sight. He was summoned to walk before the Lord. And so it is with every child of God. We're called not to walk according to our own ways. We're called neither to walk be walking before others to be seen of men, because that's the way of the Pharisees. But we are to have that conscientiousness of living before and of living in the presence of the all-seeing God. It is to feel his open and his unslumbering gaze to be upon us all the time. We're to walk before God. You're not to walk before your neighbor. Now, don't get me wrong. The child of God has to be a good testimony before their neighbor. And we ought to be. And it's a testimony in the Lord's day to put on the suit or to put on the Sunday clothes and to come out. And the neighbors will see you're going to the house of God. We are to have a good testimony. But you're not to live in accordance to what your neighbor thinks, that's what I'm trying to say, or what they expect. You're to live before God. And Abram was to live before God. You know, there are times in the scriptures when God's people are said to, if you just follow this with me, to walk after the Lord. There are other times, and we're said to walk with the Lord. And there are even other times when we're said to walk in the Lord. And those words are all significant. To walk after the Lord, we do as servants. To walk with the Lord, we do as friends. Friend with friend. To walk in the Lord, we do as members of his body because we're in that union with Christ. But to walk before the Lord, as Abram is told here and summons to do, is to do as children. And God was summoning his child to walk again in the path in which he ought to be going. Would you walk before the Lord? then let there be nothing in your heart, nothing in your life, which could not be open to the inspection of Almighty God. That is our responsibility. To walk as one of His children before Him. For others, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They put Him aside in their thinking. But as to His own people, why should we shrink from so close a fellowship with God as such a walk implies? To walk before Him. And then the other part you'll see, of course, is, and be thou perfect. What it does not mean is, it is not teaching sinless perfection. But rather the thought and the word is of sincerity, of uprightness. If you consider Psalm 15 and what the psalmist is questioning and the answer that he gives, I think it'll become clear to you. Psalm 15, verse 1. Although you'll find the word in verse 2, but let me read verse 1 because there's the question. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? What's the answer? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. But it's the first little word there. He that walketh uprightly, because the word uprightly is the same word as perfect. As in the summons to Abram. Abram, walk thou before me and be thou upright. Be thou sincere. It carries the thought of being without blemish. And while being perfectly without blemish is impossible this side of eternity because we still have the old nature, yet you know, man and woman, child of God, it ought still to be the believer's aim. That's God's standard. For in Christ we have one who is perfect, and in Him we meet God's perfect standard, for He is our righteousness, and therein lies our responsibility. And that was what God was summoning Abraham again to do, to walk before Him as He had done so in the past, when He first called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, to be as a little child. Which, of course, is the best example of perfection for simply believing and trusting and confiding in. A child will trust implicitly when he takes the parent or the father or mother's hand. He will believe, he will rely and confide in. And that's just the thought that God is implying here and showing and summoning Abram here to do. Abram was to walk before the Lord as a child does, under the loving and the watchful eye of a parent. And in these words, I want you to consider the recovery of Abram. For it was only the one who revealed himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who could cause him to fulfill this responsibility. Here was something that was impossible with Sarah. But it was possible with God. And the one who revealed himself in this manner unto Abram, indeed unto Jacob in Genesis chapter 35, is the same God to his people today. He hasn't changed. Or you see, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see the very same thing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God can help us and will help us in our separated walk. Can't do it of ourselves. He has promised that we'll be as children. He has promised He'll be a father to us. It's the Lord Almighty. Dear believer, we can say like the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not a powerful text. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We've seen the silence. We've noted the summons, but I want you to notice the submission. What a message this was to Abram. The Lord God clearly laid the requirement He desired before him. He was to cease from going his own way. He was instead to step back into that pathway of fellowship with God. And Abram was to yield himself to the Lord. And do you see what the response of Abram was? Verse 3, there was submission as he demonstrates his reverence. For verse 3 simply says, and Abram fell on his face. He fell on his face. He falls on his face before El Shaddai. It must have been a spirit of sorrow over the way he had gone, the displeasure that it caused to his God. But it must also have been a heart that was overwhelmed by joy. A fresh start was needed, and his actions now speak louder than any words he could speak. And Abraham before the Lord God was in the place of praise as he recognizes the majesty of God. But he's also in the place of pleading as he reveals his awareness of being unworthy and one who was totally dependent upon the mercy of his God. And his reverence and bowing before the Lord, it acknowledges his wrong, it acknowledges his error. But it also pleads his unerring obedience. He begins again. And there were some of God's people, and I say to you, that's the place where you need to get to. That fresh start. To begin again where you left off with God, whatever number of years or months it is back. And God is able to use you again for his glory. I want to tell you that, backslider. God hasn't finished with you. Praise his name, he hasn't finished with you. He's able to use you again for his glory. But notice also here the revelation that God gives. For what follows is how God promises to fulfill his covenant that he made in chapter 15. And there's a sevenfold repetition of the promise. And you'll see it. We'll not take time to look at it all. You'll see it in the words of verses 6 through 8. And how you note it? Seven times over, God says, I will. I will. I draw you in particular just to one. You'll see it in verse 6. At the end of it. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. The Lord promised that he would make nations out of Abram, and kings would come forth out of him. You, when you think of the covenant, then there's a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant of grace. For he is the king. He's the king of all kings who would come forth as the redeemer of God's people. And when the fullness of time was come, he did so in perfect obedience and submission to the will of his heavenly Father, so that he would go to the cross. And there he would purchase a full redemption and all the covenant blessings that his people are to enjoy. They were purchased through the blood. And God willing, the next time we'll look a wee bit more into the covenant as it is looked at or as it is revealed to us here in these words. But the other thing I want you to notice in closing today is the renaming. And you'll see a renaming in verse 5. For he says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Abram was to be given a new name. If you turn over to verse 15, you'll see the same is to be related to Sarai. God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And if I was to put out a wee quiz to the boys and girls and tell me what the difference in the two names is, I dare say someone would be able to work it out. There's an inclusion of a letter in both of their names that's not found in their original names. Do you know what that letter is? It's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's our English H. What's the fifth letter? You see, this covenant is all of grace. It's all of grace. And so Abram became Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah. That's the difference in the words. And Abram now means father of a great multitude or many nations instead of just being exalted father. And I believe there's a lovely truth if we extend our thought to the two sons that were to be born. And I take it a little further just here in closing. For in both the case of Ishmael and also that of Isaac, they were named before they were born. We saw Ishmael's case in chapter 16. If you look at verse 19 of this chapter, you'll see it again where Isaac is concerned. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. As I said, we dealt with Ishmael. Hagar was told what Ishmael, what the boy, his name would be called even before they were born. And in those two lads, there's a type of everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. In fact, everyone in the world. For Ishmael represents our first birth. That's how Hagar came about, or that's how Ishmael came about. It was through the flesh. We're born of the flesh. But in Isaac, it represents those who have the second birth, born of the Spirit. The new birth. Isaac is the son of promise. Which one are you falling under this morning? We're all under Ishmael by birth. But I wonder, are you now under Isaac? Are you saved? Have you had that second birth in your life experience? Are you born again? You see, here's a thought. Ishmael never had a new name. We don't ever read that Ishmael received a new name. For the flesh cannot be changed. But all who come to Christ by faith are given a new name. For every believer bears the name of Christ. You're one of His if you're saved this morning. That's what Christian means. Christ's one. And you bear His name. As the world looks at you, do they know that? Would they be able to detect that? Would they have enough evidence to put you in charges against you in a court of law? You're one of Christ. There's a whole lot of people today professing believers in the church, and they don't look like a Christian. Don't act like a Christian. But you see, men and women, we have a new name. Have you got this new name this morning? Can the Lord God say of you, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine? If not, why not come this morning? Seeking mercy, His forgiveness and His pardon, and be saved. I pray that you will submit even to the invitation of the gospel and God's Spirit striving with you today for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Thank Thee, Lord, for the Word of God that we have considered. And Lord, we bless Thee even for the commencement of this chapter, this new chapter. Lord, how did it meet with Abram after that spell of 13 years, that space of silence? Lord, yet Thou dost come with a new revelation, a new name, a new message, a message that was underlining to His heart, walk Thou before me and be Thou perfect. Thou dost come, Lord, to renew that covenant. Thank the Lord, even though we see failures in Abram's life, Lord, Thou wert faithful. And Lord, we just look at our own lives and we see the same. But Lord, we thank Thee that God remaineth faithful. And we pray, Lord, that Thou might speak on to hearts today. It may be, Lord, that Thou art dealing with that soul that's been 13 years away from Thee. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, You haven't forgotten about them. You can use them again. Maybe, Lord, that Thou art striving with those who have no new name this morning. They're still under Ishmael. They're still under that first birth. God, bring them to that place of repentance of sin and acknowledging Christ as Lord. Part us with Thy fear. And in thy blessing, give us a good Sabbath. Bring us back tonight in thy will, Lord. And do us good. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.